great to be here tonight. We appreciate your presence. We appreciate the presence of our preaching brethren that are here, those of you that have driven from other areas to be with us from sister congregations. It's good to see all of you. It's great to be alive. When Tim Knupp starts trying to kill a spider, you're lucky if you survive it. He had a pole longer in this building, and he started swatting at that spider and got his thing stuck on the door and swinging it around and knocked the water out of Bill's hands. Thought he was going to knock him out once. Then he cornered the spider in the men's bathroom, and I'm afraid to go in there now. I don't know if he killed the thing or not. So it's good to be alive after the episode that we've been through tonight. We used to go to the prison, and one of the things that we had seen is I'll Fly Away. They loved that song, From Prison Bars Have Flown. They said, we love the song, but it doesn't seem to help. We took them a bunch of computers one time, and they said they kept pushing the escape button, but nothing happened. So you get into a lot of interesting things in your lifetime that you enjoy, that's funny, and adds a little spice to the living. And it's good to be alive. It's great to be a servant of God and be faithful to Him. Now, if you'll turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, for the most part, that's where we'll be tonight. Jesus is the author and the finisher of the faith, chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. But our topic tonight is the author of eternal life. And when you put those two together, you see both ends of the spectrum. Now, in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, the scripture says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. Here we learn that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. Our theme in this meeting, do you know Jesus? John 17, 4, hereby do we know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you can't be saved. But we've emphasized from that passage, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent, John 17, 4. And so that passage says, you got to know God. Now that don't mean you just know him. It means you know him. You know him in a saving sense. As we pointed out last evening from 1 John 2, the Bible says, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so we've got to know Jesus, and that involves more than just knowing he lived, knowing he existed, knowing what he did, some of the things about it. We got to know him in an intimate, special way, in a way of salvation. He is the author of eternal salvation, according to what we just read. He is the author and the finisher of the faith in chapter 12. He come that he might give eternal life. And that is the kind of life that we're trying to get. Now, what did it cost the Father? And what is the hope that it brings that's called the great salvation? We learned that Jesus came into the world that we might leave the world and go into heaven. Jesus Christ was born in the flesh in order that we might be born in the Spirit. He was born of woman that we might be born of God. He became the Son of Man, that we might be called the sons of God. He was rejected of men, but you and I can be accepted of God Almighty. Man, he was a man of sorrows, and yet we can be people that rejoice in the Lord always and be glad and always rejoice. He was made sin for us, that you and I might be made alive. And he was put to death, that we might have eternal life. This all centers around Jesus. Jesus is God's answer to man's despair. And when we study the Bible, we see that over and over again. And that's why it is paramount that we come to know Jesus Christ in a very special way. A recurring theme as you're reading the book of Hebrews is the fact that Jesus is our high priest. He's the child of God's high priest. And when you think about that, last night we talked about him being King of kings and Lord of lords. Tonight we're looking at his priesthood. We could also see he was a prophet. But these tonight center in around the idea that he is our high priest. And because of that, he can be the author of eternal salvation. And if he's not our high priest, he cannot be the author of eternal salvation. And so we see the value that it goes along with it. When you think about him as being our high priest, there are a number of things that come about. Now think about this. I outlined the book of Hebrews by saying, if you can remember three things, you can remember the book of Hebrews. Number one, the first six chapters, there's a superior person. Beginning in chapter 7 and going through chapter 10, there's a superior priesthood. And then the rest of the book talks about a superior principle, the faith system. Now, you've got the book of Hebrews. When you put that together, now you got to pull some fill-ins, but you've got the book of Hebrews. Now, I want you to think with me tonight. The passage we read, Hebrews 5, 8, 9, visual that as being a little circle, and around that there's a big circle. Because what we're doing tonight, we're reading here a little portion, a little chunk of Scripture that has a lot of Scriptures that precede it and a lot of Scriptures that follow it. And if you know nothing about them, you're not going to know anything about the text either. It's impossible to know something about a verse of Scripture without knowing the context that that Scripture is found in. And so when you begin to scan the book of Hebrews, the Bible says he is a merciful and he is a faithful high priest. Chapter 2, verse 17. He is a high priest of our confession. Chapter 3 and verse 1. He is a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Chapter 4 and verse 14. And then as chapter 4 is coming to an end, and then we get into 5 where we find our text, Jesus is a high priest that can sympathize with the weaknesses of men. Now, when you think about it and you look at the life of Jesus and you look at the life of some of the Christians to whom the Hebrew writer is writing to, you're going to find them going through trying, adverse, and difficult times. What do you do? What do you do when everything in the world is coming apart? What do you do when everything that's not nailed down is torn up? What do you do when every time you turn around you're slapped down? What do you do? Do you become unfaithful? Do you throw your hands up and quit? Do you use profanity toward God? Or do you just realize, I'm not going through anything that man hasn't gone through, and I'm sure not suffering as much as Jesus did, and he is showing us through the book of Hebrews, don't quit, don't give up, don't back up, just keep fighting. And you're going to win. The battle's done been fought, the battle's done been won. And so I look at the book of Hebrews as a great big piece of literature that is an encouraging piece of literature that is showing us some of the difficulties of Jesus' life and how he went through it. And you'll look at that and you'll say, that's not fair. It's not fair for them to spit on that man. It's not fair for them to smack him. It's not fair for them to mock him in humiliation. It's not fair for them to put a blindfold on him and then ask who's talking to him or who just struck him. It's not fair to watch them beat him with a cat of nine tails. It's not right. Something's wrong. And you might get to thinking like men do sometimes and think, what did this guy do? What has he done? He must have done something wrong. God is really angry with him because look at what he's going through. Have you ever felt that way as a Christian? Have you ever gone through life and everything seems to be going wrong and you wonder, good night, what have I done? Job, for example, began to wonder what's going on. God would talk to Job. Job was a patriarch. And so God would converse with the heads of the family. So no telling how many conversations he got into with Job. And then there came a time God quit talking to Job. Didn't say anything to him. Anybody that's married knows when your wife quits talking to you, that's pretty rough right there. Scream at me, holler at me, hit me with a frying pan, but don't, just shut up. Say something. I want to hear something. But you see, the Bible pointed out that it seemed like God wasn't caring about Job, and so Job's friend said, this man's life is messed up. He's done something wrong, because look at how he's suffering. And if he were a faithful child of God, he would not be going through that. Job, why don't you just confess your hidden sins, get it out in the open, and God then will deal with you. How wrong they were. And that could have very well been the reasoning of many of the Hebrew Christians, because some of them were going back into Judaism and some of them were quitting altogether. They were leaving the only sacrifice they had. And Jesus is used in the book of Hebrews as a picture that is set before us to give us an example that when things get tough, you just get going. You keep being faithful, and when you come out on the other side of it, you'll be glad you did, because you'll be stronger, your faith will be stronger, and there are a lot of things that go on. Now, this was done to keep and to encourage the brethren to be faithful and do not go astray. Brethren, don't quit now. The best is yet to come. And now I want you to notice, look at chapter 3. As Paul begins to warn them about their condition in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, why would he give that warning? Because some had begun to look at their life. They began to look at what they would go through as Christians, not because they committed some heinous crime, but because they were children of God, they were going to go through difficulties and trials and temptations. And he said, I have a fear. I have a fear, and I want you to take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort. See that? Exhort one another when? Every day. Exhort one another daily. It's not enough to just have an exhortation on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night. Sometimes you need to pick up the phone and call somebody that's a child of God and tell them you love them and encourage them and don't quit and don't back up. Hang in there. That's what Paul's saying. You exhort one another while it's day. You do it daily. Then there's a good reason for that. While it is called today, lest there be you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers. Look at it. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today. And when I was reading the book of Hebrews recently and studying for this lesson, I just went through there and underlined today, today, today. While it's day, today, daily. And you'll see the encouragement Paul is trying to get them to see and impress on their minds. We need your encouragement. It can make the difference between a life and death. It can make a difference between eternity in heaven or eternity in torment. Exhort one another. Do it today. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts in the provocation. And so the idea is an emphasis here. Now, when you get over to 10, it's the same emphasis. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, that's where we put a period many times and stop. But that's not where the verse stops. See, you miss what's happening here. From 3:12 onward, Paul is using Jesus as an example of our high priest to encourage us to go through whatever it is we got to go through because he went through what he went through to show us, leave us an example of that. Now watch 10 as it goes on. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but, there's that but again, exhort one another. And so much the more. Even more, as you see the day approaching, whatever day that is, the Lord's day, a day of persecution, you encourage one another. The emphasis is on the encouraging and the exhorting of one another to be faithful and to hold on and see what's going on. And so sandwiched in between chapter 3:12 beginning and chapter 10:25, you have the sixth chapter. And many people take that sixth chapter and they wrangle with it a little bit, but they fail to see the message. Sometimes you ever hear somebody say they can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes we can't see the meaning of a text forever trying to analyze every little thing about it. And we miss the message. And more importantly, we miss the messenger. And that's Jesus. And so sometimes we get all hung up on these things. But look at it again. Chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those that were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves afresh the Son of God and they put him to an open shame. Now, what is Paul saying? He's saying if you turn your back on Jesus and you give up on Jesus, there's not another sacrifice. There's no other way. But didn't Peter get it right when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, Peter got it right. There's no place you can go. You can't go to preachers. You can't go to teachers. You can't go here or there. If you don't come to Christ, you won't get to God at all. And we've got to come his way. He's God's answer to man's despair. And so what is being said here is don't turn back now. Now look at 4:14. In chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Look at our great priest. Look at our great high priest. That's Jesus Christ. Look at him. Ponder him. Think about him. Get to know him. Love him. Respect him for what he is and who he is and what he's done and continues to do for our lives. And here Jesus is. He says, we see then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Friends, instead of looking at me and looking at all my faults and all my failures and all my difficulties and looking at everybody around me and how badly I'm being treated and so on, I need to be looking at my high priest. He got it right. And he is the one that we need to put our focus on, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith system. That's the one we need to be looking to. Hold our profession. Look unto Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings and the infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now watch it. Let us therefore. When we see the word therefore, we teach our students, ask, what is it therefore? And he's going to tell us why we look at Jesus and why we're doing this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help. When? In the time of need. That's when you need him. He said, look at your high priest. Look at his life. Meditate upon what he's done for you and what he's doing for mankind. And when you do that, look at how he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He could have stayed in heaven and all of us be lost. If that had been God's intent and God's plan, it wasn't. God wants man to be saved. And so his son came to this earth, put on the form of flesh to endure the things that he did in order that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And so he said, hold that fast. And therefore come unto the throne of grace with boldness. There's so many things in the Bible that we have gotten so wrong at times, it's amazing. And one of those things is the idea of the boldness that we have to come to God. One of those things is we keep beating ourselves up because of our sins and our frailties and our weaknesses. And we just beat ourselves up. I'm too sorry. I'm too low down. I'm not this. And I know a man can think too highly of himself. I've known people that did that. But sometimes we have too little thought about ourselves. Jesus Christ died for me. I don't know how you feel about that, but it makes me feel special. He died for me. You say, well, he died for all of us. Yeah, but I'm not worried about you. I'm talking about me. He died for me. And it's wonderful he died for us all, but he died for us each. And that becomes paramount. And so Jesus died for us. And with that being true, I can come to his throne, the throne of God's grace, with all boldness, knowing, because I'm standing on his sure promises, that God is faithful. Oh, thy faithfulness. And God will not back up on what he says. And so what is he saying in all of these passages about the high priest? Don't turn back now. The best is yet to come. There is not another sacrifice that you can turn to. And if you, after you've enjoyed these blessings, turn from the holy commandment given unto you, there is no other hope for you. Now let's look at this. The author of eternal salvation. The author of eternal, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered and being made perfect. You ever thought about that? How more perfect can you be than what Jesus was? Well, that's not the way we're talking about perfect. The verse is using the Greek word teleos, which means complete. He is completing his will of the Father by being who he was and doing what he did. He was complete. This completed the whole deal and was a beautiful thing. And so the word perfect, by virtue of his suffering in the flesh, has become the author of eternal salvation. The word author comes from a Greek word meaning literally cause. Cause. He is the cause of eternal salvation. And folk, without him there is no cause. He is the Son of God. He is deity. And so Jesus Christ is the cause of everlasting life. We see how Christ is the cause of our salvation. Now all these passages that make the contrast and show the fulfillment and the typology of the Old Testament priests are all wonderful and they're all true, and everything you can say about them, if you put them in context, will be right. But the real point that sometimes we miss is this is all being used over and over again to show us who the cause of salvation really is. And without him, there is no cause. That's why he's King of Kings. That's why he's Lord of Lords. That's why he's our high priest. And there are certain things about him as a high priest that gives him the right and the authority, as we'll see, to be able to give us eternal life. Now turn to the 7th chapter, and I want you to read with me some very important statements, and I'll mark some things for you as we go through this, how important this is. Verse 24. Chapter 7, but this man, talking about Jesus, because he, mark it, continueth ever. Circle it, or mark it, or underline it, or write it down, whatever you do. This is being said about our, mine and your, high priest, if we're children of God. So he says about him, this man, because he continues forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Mark it, unchangeable. This word's not going to change because I don't accept it. This word is not going to change because I don't believe it. This word is not going to change if I do accept it. It still reads the same at the day of judgment that it reads tonight, and God won't change it just because of who you are. He will not change. He will not change his word. It's unchangeable. He's everlasting. And so he continues forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. His priesthood does not change. Wherefore, he is able also, now look at it, because of those truths, he is wherefore able to save them to the uttermost. Now, if those things were not true, he could not save anyone to anymost, period. But he can save to the uttermost. Why can he do that? Because he continues forever, and because he has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he's able to save them, mark it, to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. Just circle it. He will live forever. He's from everlasting to everlasting. But he will live forever. His priesthood does not change because he's going to live forever. What happened to the Old Testament priests?